Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we ask this morning that you would make this passage come alive to us, that you would teach us the truths that you have for us. We thank you that Satan is a defeated foe. We thank you for the beautiful Savior that we heard sung about this morning. Thank you that we have the privilege to sing about him. Thank you, Lord, that we have the right to sing about him. Thank you, Father, for the talents that you give so that we can turn around and give those talents back to you and honor that beautiful Savior. But Father, we also recognize that in this passage there is warning. Warning that the wiles of the devil are coming. Warning that the fiery darts will fly. And warning that we need to take unto us the armor of God. Would we pay attention to that this morning? And would you teach us the truths that you have for us? May your Holy Spirit have complete control over what is said, as well as the way we respond to your word. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The spiritual battle is real, and it takes place whether we realize it or not. Now, we probably all know about the armor of God. Now, there are some folks in this ministry that are in this auditorium this morning that have not been saved that long, and so you may not be familiar with this passage, but for the majority of us in this room, we're quite familiar with this passage. We probably even have some of it memorized. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that the issue this morning is not whether or not we know about the armor, because I'm convinced that the average Christian is aware of the armor of God, at least from this passage. We're aware of the passage. We probably even have some of this armor memorized, and I'm going to ask you to help me with that in just a moment. But we've heard preaching about it. We've heard teaching about it. We may have even read a book about the armor of God. And so I believe that the real issue is this: do we see a need for it? Or do we go about our day as if it is not that important to us to take the armor of God? And that's the word that Paul chooses to use here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Now, we may say that we do, but do we live like we do? Let me just illustrate this morning the idea here that I'm trying to communicate to you. When I start a phrase, I want you to finish it for me. Are you ready? Usually, all you need is one word. Here it is. "Having your loins girt about with truth." Okay, you got that one right. Does that encourage you on the next one, right? "Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You all know it. There it is. But did you apply it today when you started your day? You see, the battle is spiritual. The Bible tells us here we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. It is a spiritual battle, so it is not so evident to our human eyes from day to day as it goes on. So what happens when we don't take the armor of God? What happens when we're not truthful and we don't have our loins girt about with truth? What if we're willing to embrace some lies? What if we're willing to endorse things that are just not quite truthful? What happens? What happens if we don't take the breastplate of righteousness and we don't live a righteous life? What happens to us? What happens if our feet is not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and we stop fulfilling the Great Commission? So what happens if we stop living by faith and we don't have the shield of faith in our lives to stop the fiery darts of the wicked? What happens if we begin to live by pragmatism, or we don't exercise faith in the principles of God's word, and our trust in Him begins to erode a little bit, and we begin to trust human wisdom over God's word? What happens to us when we don't take that piece of the armor? What happens if we don't take the helmet of salvation and we don't allow our salvation to affect our thinking as we apply that helmet to our heads and our minds? What happens if we don't put that helmet on and we allow our minds just to float about and wonder and wander, and to take on the thinking of the world around us? What happens if the sword of the Spirit is not applied in our lives and we don't wield that from day to day? We don't give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to use His Word in our lives because we just don't see the need to read it. What happens if we stop having prayer and supplication in the Spirit? What happens if our prayer life goes stale? We don't see physically the results of those things that happen around us, but there are results, and the results are quite devastating. What happens when one piece of armor is allowed to drop by the wayside? Well, the Apostle Paul addresses that a couple chapters earlier. Just back up to chapter 4, look at verse number 25 through 27. It says in verse number 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We're part of one body, the body that God has given us here, the body of Christ. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. Now, the word that is translated place here in our English Bibles is the Greek word topos. It's where we get the word topography. It's used sometimes to describe a city where people dwell, or a region where people have boundaries and are established and they live there. Sometimes it is referring to a room where someone lives, but it is a marked territory where a person or a group of people have a right to live. That's the idea behind this word topos. And so when we give place to the devil, we literally give him a room or a piece of topography in our lives. He now has a right to be there because you've given him place. You have given him the authority to enter in, and now he can launch attacks against you with those fiery darts, and now he has a better chance of success, and each little win gives a little bit of place. And as we allow sin in our lives and we let down on the armor of God and we don't exercise the shield of faith, we don't exercise the helmet of salvation, we don't see the need for the breastplate of righteousness, we don't see the need to have our loins girt about with truth or our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, when those things begin to be set by the wayside, or we don't even bother taking them up and putting them on, we give the devil a place in our lives where he can have further attacks. Now he has a vantage point. And that is the making of strongholds. Wrong thinking patterns that affect our lives. You see, sin yields to the devil strongholds in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul said, don't give him any place. And as he continues to write through the book of Ephesians, he actually gives us a way where that we can resist the devil and we can exercise faith in God and we can stop those fiery darts, because the battle is raging whether you see it or not. And just as much as God wants to see you live a life of full success and full surrender in His service, the devil hates you and wants to see you fail. And if he can make you fail, you're not the only one that is brought down, but all those whom you have influence on are likewise brought down. So how do fiery darts work? Now, I understand that we've given quite a bit of time to the ministry of music this morning, for which I'm very grateful. So my sermons will be a little bit shorter, so stick with me. But I want us to see the importance of this. Go with me to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. I want to begin reading in verse number 6. Now, what I'm about to say this morning is not new to Brentwood Baptist Church. We've heard it before, but it's been a little while, and I think it's worth refreshing our memory. What I want us to see is how the fiery darts of the devil works, so that we can be fully aware of them and not ignorant of his devices. Beginning in verse number 6 of Matthew 26, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now we know enough about this story based on other accounts. For example, in the book of John, chapter 12, we're told the same story. We know who it was among the apostles, the disciples, who was leading this apparent rebuke of this woman pouring this oil on Jesus. Who was it that was leading the group? Judas. In John 12, it says that Judas literally states this: "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And then John gives us some insight. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this." That's John's account. And so we know that it's Judas. And so when Judas presents this, he does it for selfish reasons. And immediately Jesus turns and redirects their thinking. "Let her alone. She's done it according to my burial, for my burial." And in this passage in Matthew, he even makes a promise that wherever the gospel is preached, we're going to be able to read about this account, and we're reading it today, 2,000 years later. But when Jesus turned and did that and said that, Judas wasn't happy. Look at verse number 14, Matthew 26, 14. "Then one of the 12, upon the rebuke that Jesus gave to these men, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Go with me over to John 13, please. John 13. There was a situation created here. Judas had improper thinking. Judas spoke improperly and God corrected him. Jesus Christ turned and rebuked him. That rebuke was enough to give Judas Iscariot an opportunity, or maybe even a reason, to go to the high priests. And what we're not reading this morning is what has already happened among the high priests, and now that they were thinking about how can we capture him. And Satan had set up a scenario to where that as soon as Judas went to him, everything was prepared. Now we're in John 13. Look at verse number 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And then it goes on. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number two. "It was put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, this thought. You need to betray him." He embarrassed you. He rebuked you in public. You need to betray this man. You are expecting the kingdom. It doesn't look like you're going to get it. This man has led you into false hopes, and there are all kinds of thoughts that probably went into Judas's mind, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm just telling you, at some point in all of this, it was the devil that put into Judas's mind the thoughts of betraying Jesus Christ. The shield of faith wasn't there. The fiery darts of the wicked were able to strike, and they were able to strike right on target. There was not an exercising of faith that Jesus is who he said that he is, that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. None of those thoughts entered Judas's mind. What Judas allowed to dwell on in his mind, what he allowed his mind to dwell on, was the thought that the devil put there. Now you're in John 13, flip over to verse 27. We know enough about the story to know what's happening here. They're in the upper room. We get to verse 27, it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest do quickly." Listen, back in verses 1 and 2, it was the devil that impresses a thought upon the heart and mind of Judas. By the time we get to verse number 27, things have taken a more serious turn. It is no longer that the devil puts something into his heart and mind. Now the devil enters into him. Something happens between verses 2 and verse 27. That's how the fiery darts of the wicked work. It begins with a thought in our mind, and if we don't quench that thought, if we don't exercise faith in God's Word and exercise the faith that God has given us and apply the helmet of salvation, if we don't have the pieces of armor going on in our lives, then what happens is given place to the devil. And let me say that this morning, if you think that you're the exception, that the devil is not out throwing fiery darts at you and trying to get into your thinking, then you're fooling yourself, because he certainly is. Is raging. Now let me ask you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, a familiar story to us, and I'm just trying to help us understand the reality of this battle. We're in 2 Kings 6. Begin reading in verse number 11. Second Kings 6, verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought he had a traitor in his midst, because every time he went to attack Israel, it's as if they already knew what he was going to do. Verse 12, "And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." I don't know about you, but I've often wondered how that servant even knew that. Verse 13, "And the king said, and he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan." Now, fetch is not a word we use too much nowadays. But I can guarantee you, when he said, I want to go fetch him, this is not a, I want to invite him to supper. There's going to be some ill treatment going on here. And this young man gets up and he looks out, and the city that they're in, Dothan, is surrounded by the enemy. Verse 16, those chariots of fire were there, whether he ever saw them with his physical eyes or not, right? I want us to understand this morning that whether we realize it or not, the spiritual battle is raging around us, and you are the prey. The devil is out to get us. That's why the Apostle Paul gave us fair warning. And he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual wickedness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. They're out to get us, so you better be prepared. You can't see it with your eyes, and that makes it even so much more the dangerous. And when we do get a fiery dart, or we leave off one of those pieces of armor, we don't understand the ramifications because we don't see it. And in some cases, we may not actually see the physical result for days or years later, but there's this slight turning and a little bit of a tapas, a little bit of a place given to the devil, a little bit of a stronghold that's built up, a little bit of a thinking pattern that is not appropriate. And before long, we start making decisions and the devil gets more and more place within our lives and we start making decisions that don't line up with God's word. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 24, please. Isaiah 24. Now one day, and we're going to look at verse 21. One day, this spiritual battle is going to end. And God's going to hold the spirits accountable just like he is those who have been influenced by them. In Isaiah 24, look at verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." Do you see that? Spiritual wickedness in high places. "The Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." God holds accountable the spiritual wickedness, and God holds accountable those of us that are upon the earth, and particularly those who are in places of government and influence. Verse 22, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." Can you say amen to that verse? One day it's going to end. But I'm going to tell you that these wicked spirits are fully aware that their end is coming, probably even more so than you and I are aware. And so they work as hard as they can to do as much damage as possible before that time comes. And let me tell us this morning, Christian, don't be a casualty. Did you have ungodly thoughts this morning? I'm not asking for a raise of hands, please don't. Maybe it came from your own sinful mind. It might have. But maybe it came from a wicked spirit who was trying to create doubt or diversion in your mind. The more you allow those thoughts to exist, the more you head down the path of a stronghold. The battle is real. Christian, God has given us the means to overcome. We must have the faith to apply it. Exercise faith in God and his word. You don't have to, let me say it this way. You can't exercise faith in God's word if you don't spend time with him and read it every day. Listen, God has given us the armor. God has given us his word. God has given us the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. God has given us access through prayer. God has given us the church, which he has given us to help hold each other accountable and to provoke one another to love and to good works. God has given us his Holy Spirit that is the earnest of our salvation. God has given us all of those things. Use the tools that God has given you and don't allow strongholds to take place in your life. But you need to understand, the battle is raging all around us, even though we don't see it with our physical eyes.